Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I am a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe, Pennsylvania. And it's my great pleasure to speak today with Father Michael Wolfe, priest of the Diocese of Altoona Johnstown. As we reflect on his life of faith, we're going to be tracing the footprints of his faith in our program today. Let me take a moment to greet our guest. Father Mike, it's great to be with you.
It's great to be here as well. Thank you, Father Boniface.
As we enter into our program, let us first entrust ourselves to Our Lady's intercession. Her motherly care is so important in our life as priests and so important for our listeners to be able to take in the different things that the Lord wants to say to them through Father Mike's story today. So we'll entrust our conversation and entrust our listeners to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Well, Father Mike, just to give our listeners a little picture of yourself, can you give us just a few data points, how old you are, when you were ordained, and maybe just a little bit about where you grew up?
Okay. Well, I'm currently 32 years old, going on 33 here, getting ready for my Jesus ministry year. And I was ordained in 2009, on May 30th, 2009, on Feast of St. Joan of Arc. I was born actually in Williamsport, PA, and grew up in Lock Haven, actually a small town called Castania, and it's a village or a township of Lock Haven, and my parents are still there, so it's still my hometown to this day. It's a great place to grow up, and small town, and my vocation kind of started with beginning to serve at the altar when I was in fourth grade. It all started with serving. And at first I was scared to death serving. We got this long sheet of information, and we had to memorize it at the time. And there was a front and back. It was one of those legal or the A4 letter size sheets of paper, and it was we had to memorize all the front and all the back. And we had one practice, and after that we kind of jumped into serving. And I remember the first time I was serving, I messed up all kinds of things. I was bringing the water and the wine up at the wrong times, and bringing the bowl and the towel up at the wrong times, and walking in front of the altar, and I was like totally clueless. And I remember the priest who was there at the time, visibly getting frustrated with my incompetence. And I was like, wow, this is gonna be really rough serving, but I'll try my best. That's kind of how everything, approach everything else too, especially with some of the other hurdles I had to climb towards the priesthood. One of them being, stage fright. I was always afraid to talk in front of people. Like I was kind of naturally introverted, and I was always worried about public speaking. But with serving, you didn't have to talk, so you just served the mass. So I never had to worry about that until much later. But I learned that trying to do these things like serving or public speaking or whatever it is, sometimes you have to do things and mess up first in order to get better. And I had to get used to, to messing up a lot of times, many times before I got better, especially with public speaking. It took me many, many years to get over stage fright. But it all started back with serving. And after the first two, three times, I really loved serving, and I would serve almost every mass if I could. Mm. I always liked doing the incense. The incense was my favorite. So I guess I'm a bit of a fire bug. I like to play with the charcoal and, light the charcoal. And that kind of blossomed into now my brother and I have an actual federal fireworks license. So now we actually do fireworks shows. Yeah, so Many graces started when I started altar serving. And I remember at an early age, my mom taught me how to pray my rosary. I still have my first communion rosary.
Wow.
And it's starting to fall apart, so I have it locked away in the safe. I remember learning how to pray the rosary, and I try to pray as often as I could. And as I started discerning later on through high school, started praying the rosary a lot more. So I definitely dedicated a lot of time to Our Lady. As a matter of fact, on my ordination day, I dedicated my priesthood to Blessed Mother, to Our Lady.
Beautiful.
And kept praying for her intercession. I pray for her intercession every day to guide me closer to our Lord Jesus, and especially at Mass and everything, and all the sacraments. And Our Lady's walking with me the whole way, so that's reassuring.
Absolutely. Did you ever get discouraged when you faced some of the difficulties in serving or faced some of your own fears? How did you overcome that?
Oh, wow. Well, in overcoming the fears, I got a lot of resistance from some of my friends and classmates in school, and that was a little discouraging. But the important thing was that if they were asking me questions or things and I didn't know how to answer them or I didn't know how to speak or didn't know how to talk to them, I would always try to look up the information. First, I do a lot of praying, and especially the rosary, and I'd pay more attention to Mass, to the readings. I'd look over the readings before Mass, and a lot of times I found out that the answer to the questions that my classmates had was right there in the readings, the readings in the Gospel, and so I started reading the Catechism a lot more. I mean, I had a small St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism with all the pictures in it.
Nice.
When I was growing up, I read through that book so many times. I memorized the mysteries of the Rosary, and I used that as a catechesis tool to kind of help my friends and help them answer their questions and guide them along. And I found out later on that a lot of them had a lot of family problems, and their fathers weren't there for them, and there was a lot of other problems there, and they just were looking, they're searching for the truth, and like that's where we're all searching for the truth. And so and helping them answer their questions, they started getting over the fears a little bit. But then when I started reading at Mass and lecturing, that helped to get over the fears a little bit. And then I started cantoring, and because I was always involved with choir ever since fifth grade. I was involved with singing and with choirs, but then cantoring, that helped to singing at Mass, that helped a lot to get over the fear as well. And then it wasn't until I started getting into homiletics, took a public speaking course just before I went into seminary, and that was rough. But after that, then went to seminary, and when I got to theology, or major seminary, took three homiletics courses, and it was still really rough, really shaky. But it wasn't what really helped me get over it was really the final hurdle that I had to climb over of getting over those fears was when I took my pastoral year. It was after my second year of theology, which is my sixth year of formation. I learned how to teach at Bishop McCourt in Johnstown, and got involved a lot with the community of the people of Johnstown. And I learned, in learning how to teach, that really helped me get over the last bit of fright that I had. Because with my stage fright, it was so bad that I couldn't speak properly. I couldn't breathe properly. It's kind of having like a panic attack in a sense. I had a really rough time.
Wow.
But then learning how to teach, I was able to get those ideas that I learned that were floating through my mind, and was able to put them together and piece them together using, examples from my life or stories or different ways. I found ways of presenting the information to the class or to the students in a way that they could understand. And that took me a couple months to get that down. But by the end of that pastoral year, my whole life was changed.
Wow.
And I was ready to, go back to seminary and finish those last 2 years. And just with a, newfounded, invigoration, or it's hard to find a word for it. But, going back to seminary, I was ready to go into ministry, basically. I was ready to be ordained when I went back to seminary, even though I had two more years. And so then I was trying to improve, you know, every year after that. I'm always trying to improve. I'm not a, you know, professional speaker by any means, but, you know, I always, you know, keep trying my best. And, you know, I usually use stories from my life as illustrations in my homilies in order to relate to the people and then teach them about the faith and the gospel and always lead them into the Eucharist as we, you know, the homily kind of transitions into the liturgy of the Eucharist.
Father Mike, you overcame some serious hurdles, and it took a lot of perseverance to do that. And already in Second Theology, for you to carry that kind of stage fright, the near panic attacks, that far into your training in seminary, I just think is amazing. You had a lot of courage and a lot of hope. And I wonder if you ever got discouraged. Were there people who encouraged you along the way? And did your prayer also play a role in that?
Oh, absolutely. Well, the prayer definitely helped me along. There was one of the things that we had in seminary that I wish we could do more often now in ministry. Being in the parish is the week-long silent retreats that we had. I always look forward to them every year. My classmates or my brother seminarians, some of them, they dreaded the week-long retreat where they couldn't talk to anyone. But I actually look forward to it because it really, when you don't talk to anyone else but our Lord, it really allows you, to pray all day. And you can really go through all the struggles you're going through and spend more time in the Blessed Sacrament. And the silent retreats really helped me out. And of course, the prayers and then the liturgy of the hours, praying the five offices every day, and getting the regimen started with the liturgy of the hours. If it wasn't for adoration, I probably wouldn't be here. There is some profound moments that that I've had in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. I think maybe once or twice a year we have 40 hours where we sign up for different hours and we cover a certain amount of time before the Blessed Sacrament. And there were some instances of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament where, I can't even describe sometimes there was just an intense feeling of reassurance or comfort or if I had a question that or something I'm struggling with and I go before the Blessed Sacrament, sometimes the answers would the Lord revealed the answer to me as I was finishing the question. It's kind of like, we've heard of people finishing each other's sentences. Sometimes that happens as well in adoration, and that started in seminary. I know Venerable Archbishop Sheen always said, talked about the importance of adoration, and that's, I definitely realized that in seminary. The struggles with in those times, there was I'm just trying to think, my directors that I had at school, they try to keep me growing in the faith, and not just in the faith, but they try to keep me growing with all areas of the formation. Seminary I went to was a Pontifical College Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio, and they formed their seminary formation on the four pillars of John Paul II's encyclical letter, Pastoris Dabo Vobis, on the pastoral, intellectual, human, and the intellectual, the
spiritual.
Formation. Or the spiritual, yeah, the four pillars there, the pastoral, intellectual, spiritual, and human formation. Yeah, all these four pillars. And there was a time where I was actually struggling in my academics in seminary, and they were making me go on a pastoral year because my grades were falling. I got to a point where I was on autopilot, in a sense, before my pastoral year. And I just wanted to get through everything to get to ordination. And I still had that fright, that stage fright, in a sense. And I was just kind of I was going through the motions, and I didn't realize at the time, but that was why I needed that pastoral year. And at first I looked at it, the need to take that pastoral year, I looked at it as I was a failure.
Like you were flunking a grade.
Yeah, like it was like I was being, you know, kicked out, or I wasn't good enough, because all my brother seminarians, usually if they went on a pastoral year, usually we're never seeing them again. And so I had the fear that you know, I wouldn't be making it to ordination after all that time. And I eventually got to a point that I spent a lot of time in prayer just before my pastoral year, and eventually got to a point where I just let it all go, and let myself in God's hands, and I said, you know, Lord, do with me, you know, as you will. It's like the Blessed Mother, when she said yes to the angel, and she said, you know, I'm the servant of the Lord, and you know, do with me as you will. And I just kind of left myself in God's hands, wherever He would leading me, whatever path He would lead me. And, you know, teaching, I was afraid of teaching. I had two options: either to work in a hospital for a CPE assignment, or to teach, to learn how to teach. And I took the teaching route, and just left myself open to God's will. It was amazing. And just when I came back, there was a whole new perspective on everything. It was like it wasn't just trying to get things done like a checklist. It was just, I was taking, you know, every day for what it was, and, you know, living in the present moment. It took me a long time to learn that as well.
I'm still learning it.
I was living in same here. To live in the present moment, because God has a lot of grace for the present moment. I was living in the future for a while, you know. I was looking towards the future, or living in the past, or what happened before, but then it was difficult for me to focus on the present. And after that pastoral year, I was able to do that a little bit, you know, at least a little better. You know, God works in mysterious ways.
Can you share a little bit about maybe the origins of your faith, or even the origins of your call? You said it began in serving, and it didn't begin in a glorious experience of serving, we have to say, with so much nervousness and the struggles and little failures. But you obviously worked through some of those bumps along the way. Can you share a little bit more about how your call to the priesthood developed? How did you become tuned into that?
Oh, okay. Well, the call to the priesthood there, again, with the altar serving, that was when the seeds were started to be planted, and I was thinking maybe, you know, the possibility of becoming a priest someday. Then, when I brought up to my friends and my family, I think my parents were really supportive of me the whole time. But you know, my friends at school, you know, the peer pressure is always tough. Because you bring up to your friends and say you want to be a priest, and that early at fourth grade, I mean, I didn't get much resistance, but I still was thinking about it as a possibility. And you know, and of course, marriage is always I was thinking of, you know, maybe one day being married, but still not knowing God's will at the time. But the seeds of the priesthood were kind of planted at that point, and when I was in fourth grade serving. And then going into middle school, seventh and eighth grade, was a trial time. I started telling my friends about the possibility of going to the priesthood, and they thought, oh, what's wrong with you? You know, why would you want to, you know, throw your life away? They kept saying, like, throw your life away. Or there was so much, there was such a negative stigma on the priesthood that I was just surprised that almost every one of my friends, or at least my classmates, I didn't get any support, or very little support, from them. And they, you know, they kept saying, you know, what's wrong with you, and don't you want to get married? And I said, well, I'm always open to marriage, but the, you know, offering up marriage for the sake of the kingdom, I was just starting to, you know, contemplate the profound gift of celibacy at that point. So I couldn't really convey that message to my classmates, especially, you know, seventh or eighth grade. Every time I try to talk to them about it, they dismiss it as, you know, this guy's crazy. And so what they did was, actually, I got kind of made fun of and bullied a little bit throughout school. Dealt with a lot of bullies in high school starting around seventh grade. actually even late sixth grade as well, but mostly seventh through 11th grade, dealt with a lot of bullies in Lock Haven. But the one thing I found, though, that the bullies, they had problems in their own life, and they're just taking it out on me. And I realized that through prayer. It's like, in my prayers, I was asking God, why are these people doing this? And the thought came up, well, maybe it's their family. Mm. You know, they don't have that love, and they're taking that frustration out on me. So what I did was I listened to the readings in the gospel a little more. You know, Jesus said to love your enemies. And I was trying to think, how can I love these people who are giving me such a hard time? But then I tried it with some of the bullies. They started making fun of me again in school. And I returned, instead of like hitting them back or yelling back at them or ignoring them, I actually tried to become friends with them.
Wow. God bless you.
I said hi, said hello, and held the door for them, and said, how's your day going today? And I actually made friends with some of them. And that just proved the theory that it was really the problems they had in their family. And wow. That they didn't really experience any love or positive affection in their families. And they were just taking it out on everyone else. So I made a lot of friends. A lot of my friends were previous bullies in school. And I figured, well, this the gospel, this is really, Jesus really knows what he's talking about here in the gospels. This is pretty profound. And so then it led more towards the priesthood. And I still got the resistance from my friends. And I was still at that point, just still discerning priesthood and marriage. But then being completely open to God's will in my discernment, I realized that you have to give God 100%. You can't just give him whatever's left over in our life. It's not just about, that we do what we want to do, and then we just give God whatever's left afterwards. So when it comes to discerning our vocation, we have to give God 100% of all of our heart, all of our mind and our heart. We can't have a divided heart. Like say we're going to dedicate ourselves to the love of God, and then we also feel like dedicating ourselves to someone else. We can't have, two vocations, in a sense. So it's just that total self-gift of God. When I went to seminary, that idea was especially realized in St. John Paul II, with some, a lot of his teachings. He really spoke a lot to me in his readings, John Paul II, especially with theology of the body, which is very misinterpreted and misconstrued in our world today. Yeah, there's that whole self-gift, giving yourself completely and totally. That's where, as a matter of fact, I think even John Paul II defined love as making a total gift of yourself for others. And I realized that just through experience. Like that's what I'm feeling. And so, I realized that you have to give yourself totally in service to God and to others, and you help them, and you actually feel that sense of fulfillment and love. And I figured that I can do this. I can dedicate myself to God completely, totally, as a priest. Those getting over those hurdles, with the resistance that I got, I try not to let it, get me down, but try to find meaning behind it. And I realized that there's a lot of tests. The devil will try the best he can to take us away from Christ. Mm. And every day is a spiritual battle. Mm. It's like we're in a war, in a sense. And when you're in war, you want to protect your family. You make sacrifices in your life, to serve and to protect your family. That's why I figured that's the whole spiritual warfare, and, that we need more priests in the world. And, we need more, soldiers for Christ in a sense. And so again, that helped to go to the call as well.
Father Mike, do you have siblings?
Yes, I have a younger brother. Younger brother, he's 4 years younger than me.
And I'm guessing that based on the contrasting experience with the bullies who clearly had family problems and difficulties at home, seems like you had a pretty supportive home life, and I'm guessing your family supported you in faith and,
oh, absolutely,
and teaching you prayer and helping you even to get to that point of altar serving to begin with.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, actually, my mom suggested that I become an altar server, and it was actually in my my fourth grade CCD teacher, Sally Kaprivnikar. She recommended I become an altar server, and I was afraid at first. You know, that fear hits you at first. But then, and I talked to my mom about it, and I think we prayed about it. And again, the rosary, that's the one prayer that I remember more than anything else with my family is that we prayed the rosary together. And we always had the holy images around the house and statues. And I remember there's a picture of the Sacred Heart that's right next to my light switch, my room. And I think it's a St. Margaret Mary image with the Sacred Heart. And that was always, it's still in my room to this day. Every time I hit that light switch, that image of the Sacred Heart is like ingrained into my memory. And every time I had a rough time, a rough day at school, or had a conflict with someone, I'd go back to the house and there'd be a holy image or a statue or something to remind me of God's love. That helped as well. So my home environment was always, the home was, especially my room, was always kind of like a sanctuary in a sense, or a safe place. Yeah, and the prayer really, really helped with our family. My family's not all Catholic, especially my extended family. We never really prayed. It was just my dad, my mother, my mom and dad, and my brother, and myself. We prayed together as often as we could, and we always went to Mass together. When I was younger, before I became an older server, and maybe a little bit after that, I was kind of resisted going to Mass because I was always involved with all kinds of other things. One of my weaknesses is I love to play video games. And I always had video games in the house, and it was always a distracting, it kind of distracted things. My mom always said, she called it the curse machine. And he's like, oh, you're playing the curse machine again. I defended it. I said, no, it's not a curse machine. And then I got kind of addicted to playing video games. And that kind of cut back on my social time with others. I didn't realize that till much later, though. And then when I started contemplating vocation, I was like, "Well, how can God be calling me to? Is God really calling me to the priesthood? And I just sit around and play video games all day. what good can I do? That's the devil always tries to discourage you from doing things that you should be doing."
Father Mike, can you share with us a little bit about what your experience has been as a priest? How have you seen the Lord at work in your life and in your priesthood?
As a priest, there's been so many blessings. I can't even begin to count the blessings. Especially the biggest blessings are, of course, working with the sacraments, but the families, being involved with families at the highest times of their life, or the most important times of their life, it's mind-boggling and profound at the same time. It's enter into the depths of that love of Christ when you're there with the families. I didn't realize my family was this big, basically. One of the criticisms that the people said to me when I was discerning the priesthood was that you're going to be all alone by yourself, and don't you want to have like people around you, or don't you want to have a family to support you? And I realized how wrong that statement was.
Sometimes you probably wish that were true from time to time.
To have the time to get away from everything. It's difficult at times to do that, but when you're surrounded with God's people, this is my bride. The church is the bride, bride of Christ, I love my bride. getting used to, St. John Paul II used that imagery a lot with the church as the bride of Christ, and the more time you spend with your bride, the more you get to know her. And so spending time with the families of the parish is profound. It was just profound. And, getting to know the families and spending time going to their homes to play games and to bless their houses and bless their homes and their families and to pray with them, seeing them at the liturgy and then they're serving and getting involved with the liturgies. It's really profound. Working because we're shepherds. We're shepherding everyone towards the kingdom. And it makes the journey a lot easier when you have the love of the families and the support of the families to walk with you. And you're never alone. That's the thing. When the priest feels like he's alone, then they start having problems. So one of the things is that we're never alone. Mm. And I feel like I'm part of this huge, huge family through the sacraments. And I work a lot with youth ministry. I feel that's one of my charisms is working with youth ministry and helping with retreats. And I've seen a lot of profound moments in people's lives during retreats, good retreats. So I specialize in giving retreats and doing youth ministry and young adult ministry and helping out with Bible studies. And I love visiting the kids at school and, going to the classrooms and, having all the questions and, listening to all their questions. The kids at school have a lot of questions about angels. They're really fascinated about angels.
It seems very evident that you have a great love for people. Is that something that's grown in your priesthood, would you say?
Oh, absolutely. I have a great love for all the people, the parish, and we're always called to bring people closer together. And sometimes it's difficult when you deal with different factions of people, not only within the parish, but within a greater community. When you have groups of people that are pitted against each other, what I try to do is try to bring them together as best we can. And one time I had this situation in my family where my uncle, my cousin, and their side of the family were fighting with each other, and I actually had to trick them into talking to each other. There was something. My uncle went to install carpet for my cousin in his new house, and my cousin didn't pay him enough money that he wanted, and so then he had this grudge against him for years. So I went and talked to both of them, and I went to my cousin and said, "My uncle really wants to talk to you, and he's not really worried about all that stuff that happened," which may or may not have been true. But then I kind of tricked them into talking to each other. And then it was like it never even happened. So in ministry, sometimes it's not like I'm trying to trick people, but trying to bring the people together, trying to break down the factions and the walls of people putting up in the parish. That's a challenge to do that.
Yeah. Well, I imagine your formation in befriending those who were bullying you was an excellent formation for that ministry of helping to bring factions together.
Yeah, and what I realize is not really when you're dealing with someone who has a conflict with you, you're not really it's not the person because of the hatred. The devil he tries to tempt us into hating the person because there's a disagreement there. Then grudges and the hardness of heart can kind of stem from that. But the thing is, if you have that love for others, you have it's really not the person that the anger is coming from. There's a demon or the devil is trying to use that hatred to pit you against that person and try to frustrate you and trying to put some kind of a darkness in your heart. And so forgiveness prevents that from happening. And it's not the person that you should be angry with, or it's not the person that emotion should be directed towards. It's really a demon who's working through that person. Mm. So we're not dealing with, it comes back to the one scripture, we're not dealing with flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle where we're dealing with demonic forces sometimes who are working through other people to try to get us to put anger or hatred in our hearts. That's why being quick to forgive prevents that hatred from rooting in our hearts, and so trying to break down those boundaries there. It's a challenge, but that's something I'm trying to do. It's probably the most challenging thing to do in the ministry is to get people to to like each other, who are angry at each other.
Mm. Beautiful. Wow, I love how you described that. That was such a helpful perspective to see, really through eyes of faith, to see what is invisible, to know that the enemy is working that way, and not mm-hmm. to ascribe the enemy's action to the person. And so to fight the spiritual battle with spiritual weapons, and then to forgive the person and to love the people with our human capacities. Mm-hmm. That's a great insight, great perspective. Can you say just a little bit about how your prayer has grown? Obviously, you've had a real sensitivity from a young age to be reaching out in prayer. And you said mm-hmm. in high school, when you could befriend the bullies, you saw even more convincingly that the gospel was the truth, and that deepened your conviction to reach out. But can you say a little bit about how your prayer has grown? You've been praying the rosary consistently, and sounds like your mm-hmm. practice of Eucharistic adoration has grown over time. Obviously, you've been going to the mass, attending mass, and now celebrating mass consistently. But any mm-hmm. other reflections on your growth in prayer?
With the prayer, though, the adoration is very important, and the liturgy of the hours is really important as well. Even and especially praying in common with the people and trying to teach them how to pray the liturgy of the hours. I've tried to some of the youth retreats. We've prayed evening prayer, night prayer, and morning prayer together.
Beautiful.
It becomes easier to pray when you're praying together.
Absolutely.
when you have people who are accountable with you, and you also guide them along, and they can guide you along as well. So what I've found is I've put a lot of work in prayer into the retreats that I give for the youth and the young adults, and I can find myself being like really, you know, completely exhausted, like mentally, physically, you know, after a retreat or talk, if I've given a talk to a group of people or a group at school, or whether it's a talk to a group of adults or a group of young adults or whatever the talk is, I find myself being like really tired afterwards. I put a lot of spiritual focus and into the talks and things that it takes a lot of prayer to do that. And I know with my homilies a lot too, it's a lot of prayer and time into the homilies as well. The homilies, it's still like one of my most challenging things for me to this day, is putting together homilies sometimes, you know, because of dealing with that stage fright before. You know, I can get up there, I'm a lot more comfortable, you know, with talking in front of the congregation and everything, but I'm always worried that I'm trying to do better, and sometimes that fear that worry comes in that I'm not doing good enough, and that I have to try to improve. When things like that happen, I need to spend more time in prayer. And there's a phrase, I think it's from one of the saints. They said that pray all the time, but when you're busy, you should be praying more. Mm. And so when it feels like we have no time left, that's when we should be praying even more, because there's something we need to be praying about. There's something that's weighing us down, and is keeping us from that balance that we need to pray about, and find out where that is, or what is that problem in our life. Again, I can't say enough about the importance of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament.
Are there times that it's difficult for you to pray? That have you had to work through that and persevere in some dry times?
Oh yeah, it's easy to pray when it's a very very joyful time, and or especially a very trying time, a very difficult time. Like there's something that's really bothering, you spiritually, or dealing with a conflict or a struggle of some kind. It's kind of easier to pray for me, because then there's something that I can have a conversation with the Lord about. But sometimes there's those times where we're just praying and praying and praying, and nothing's happening. I know there's a couple of intentions that I've been praying for years, twenty years. I've been praying for intentions for a long time, and they haven't they haven't been realized, or they haven't, those prayers haven't been answered in a way that I hope them to be answered. So that's when it gets frustrating. So if you're praying for a certain thing to happen, or for something, like for someone to be healed and they don't get healed, or if you're praying for someone to come to faith and they don't come to the faith, that's when it gets frustrating. But then realize that the graces are never wasted. I mean, the prayer is not so that we make things happen. You know, prayer is not for God to change things. Prayer is for us to get closer to God.
Mm.
And so in the process of, you know, all those prayers, sometimes we keep on praying and praying and praying for something and nothing happens. But there is actually something that's happening. I remember there was an intention I was praying for when I was younger, and I prayed this, you know, every day for years and years, and it didn't happen. But the result of that was that I got closer to God, and I grew in my faith. And so sometimes with our prayers, we, you know, nothing's happening the way we hope it to happen, but something is actually happening. We're becoming closer to Christ, and that's the part of that result. That's the good that's brought out of that. And so nothing's ever wasted when we dedicate time to God. There's always something that we can take from it. And I started keeping a journal a couple years ago and writing some of these things down. And so every once in a while I go back to it and, you know, see the progress that I've made over time.
Beautiful.
And so prayer journals are really, really good. It's not just like a dear diary type of thing. It's like a prayer journal is something that you sit down, you know, with the Lord, and you're speaking to the Lord what you're writing down, and then when you come back and look at that, and you know, sometimes there's things with the Spirit. This happened to me in confession a couple of times, where I'll write something or I'll say something that I'm not sure where that came from. It's like the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks through us, and we don't know where that comes from. It can't come from anything else other than the Holy Spirit. There's counseling times in confession that I had where after the confession was over, I was like, I felt like completely drained, and I was like, wow, that's really profound, and that didn't come from me. I just the vessel. So things like that can happen. Now, for anyone, when you're journaling, things like that can happen. The Holy Spirit can work through you as you're writing things down.
Well, Father Mike, we're just coming to the end of our time.
And, oh, yes.
Having talked about prayer, could you lead us now in a prayer and offer a blessing?
Sure. Mm-hmm. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you always remain with us through all of the joys and through all the struggles of our lives. We're reminded by your Son, our Lord Jesus, that we go through crosses so that we may experience the joy of the resurrection. We ask you, Lord, to give us the strength to bear these crosses and crucifixions in our life so that we may come to realize your joy and a new life in the resurrection with you here on earth, as we look towards the joys of heaven and being with you and realizing the fullness of joy and seeing you face to face. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us, and we thank you for the people and the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us, and we ask that your holy angels watch over and protect your people always, that you watch over all of us and protect us with your angels from the attacks of the evil one. And we ask all of these through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Our Lady of Victory,
pray for us. Father Michael Wolff, mm-hmm. Thank you so much for sharing your journey of faith with us. It's been edifying from so many perspectives just to see how the Lord has worked in your life, but you've given us so many practical and insightful points of wisdom to apply in our own lives as well. So grateful. It's been great to talk with you.
Yes. Thanks, Father Boniface. All glory to God.